God's great grace brings huge blessings. Warren Wiersbe asked the question that is often asked in Old Testament survey classes. Was the great fish that swallowed Jonah more relieved to be rid of Jonah than Jonah was to get out of the great fish? Their sense of relief was probably mutual. We've been going through the book of Jonah here these days, and we noted last week that Jonah graduated from God's school of fish as the fish vomited him back out onto dry land. And I mentioned that there is a marker in the city of Ashdod in Israel. Three great religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all say this was the spot where it happened. Whether it is or not, we don't know. But Jonah's commencement exercises, and you know the word commencement during graduation season means a beginning. Jonah had a new beginning, and it would be a street ministry. Now, when I say street ministry, what comes to mind? I don't know what you picture. A cartoon that we have kind of might show what you might think of with a street ministry. Somebody carrying a sign that says repent. And Jonah's basically carried a message like that to the great city of Nineveh in its ancient days there. When I was a student at the Moody Bible Institute, Moody is set in downtown Chicago. This is back in the mid-70s, mid to late 70s. Moody has stayed purposefully right there on the near north side of Chicago because of the ministry that they have there in Chicago. But one of the opportunities that gave me was to be out on the streets doing different types of street ministry. And during those years at Moody, I met all kinds of people out on the street. I remember one time meeting a gentleman who actually claimed to be Billy Kahn. Those of you who follow boxing may recognize that name from having fought Joe Louis for the world heavyweight title in 1939 and almost beating Joe Louis. And here he was out on the streets of Chicago. Interesting people. But as I shared the gospel out there during those student years in street ministry, generally there wasn't a great response. Now and then, someone would really be struck, and Billy Kahn was one of those guys. Tears started rolling down his cheeks, and he said, "This reminds me of what my mom used to tell me when I went to Sunday school as a kid." So mothers, let me just say to you, you have through the ages, and you continue to have a huge impact. But street ministry generally doesn't see overwhelming responses to the call to repentance and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now and then it would. This account that we read today is different. And I invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 3 this morning. This is a passage that is stirring in its display of God's grace. And we want to look at three results of God's grace found in this passage this morning. The first four verses really emphasize God's grace in the life of Jonah. We read there in verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Remember, the book started with this statement about the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh, back in chapter 1. And then Jonah's response in verse 3 of chapter 1 was, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." Complete opposite direction. Jonah started out well, listening to the Lord, but he didn't obey the Lord. And now we come to chapter 3, and we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Jonah's back where he started. It was a circuitous route to get there. A route via a ship, a storm, a great fish, and back out on dry land, and God saying, "Okay, reset. Let's start this again. Jonah, go to Nineveh." That is a picture of God's grace. Our God is a God of second chances. If He was not gracious, He would have none of humanity to be with Him forever. But he is gracious and gives a second chance. And Jonah took this long way to get back to where he started with God telling him over again. And by the way, God tends to do that in our lives. If we refuse to learn a lesson, whether it's in an area of patience or an area of forgiveness or an area of kindness, he will bring that back to us again and again and again, telling us, you need to learn this. Because God's desire is for all people to know him and to have a relationship with him. And Jonah was learning this again. George Morrison wrote, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings, because there's no one who gets it right the first time. And there are opportunities to learn obedience over and over again." I think of the story of a manager of an IBM project some years ago who, in a particular project that he was overseeing, lost $10 million before they finally scrapped the project. And this guy, the head of this project that was scrapped, was called into the corporate office. And as he came in, he said, "I suppose you want my resignation." And the CEO replied, "Resignation, nothing. We've just spent $10 million educating you." That's what God does with us. He doesn't give up. And as long as we are walking on this earth, God is seeking to reach us. And he does it in a variety of ways. He does it through pain. He does it through blessings. He does it in all kinds of ways, seeking to turn our eyes toward him in desire to know him. Well, God had a message that he gave to Jonah for Nineveh, and it's an interesting message. You have to go back to chapter 1 to see the background. In chapter 1, verse 2, go and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before it. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim the message that I give you." And when we read Jonah's message, it is basically, Nineveh, you need to repent. You need to turn 180 degrees and come back to God. That was the message. And notice, that message that Jonah's given is a message of a second chance. Nineveh, you're wicked. And instead of just destroying them, God would give them a warning that they're going to be destroyed if they continue down this path. It was a message of a second chance. And think that, just think with me a moment of the Bible history that you know. Think about the characters you know in Scripture. People like Abraham. Abraham, who lied and said that Sarah, he went down into the land near Egypt there, and he told the people of that land that Sarah was his sister, not his wife, because he feared that they would kill him and take her if he said it was his wife. So he said, "It's a sister." You remember that the leader of those people, Abimelech, got in big trouble with God over that, and Abraham was caught in a lie. The great Abraham needed a second chance and a third chance. Or think about Moses. Moses in Egypt killed an Egyptian and ran for his life. And God took Moses and used him as a leader of the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt. Or think about David. David and Bathsheba. And then not only Bathsheba, but then killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. An adulterer and a murderer. Great King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Talk about second chances. Oh, there were consequences, yes, but forgiveness and grace. Over and over and over again, you come to the New Testament. Think about Peter, who outright denied that he knew Jesus. Brought back and became one of the key pivotal figures in the early church. Or the Apostle Paul, who for the rest of his life considered himself the greatest of sinners because he had, before becoming a follower of Christ, had been a persecutor of those who followed Christ and had killed those who followed Christ. Over and over, God displays his grace, calling us back to himself over and over. Now, we read in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. That's a little bit of a difference from chapter 1, isn't it? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city, and a visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed or overturned. Well, notice, he goes to Nineveh instead of to Joppa, and he obeys the Lord rather than running from the Lord, God often uses failure to redirect us. And that's what he did with Jonah. You wonder what was going through Jonah's mind when the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Deja vu. And he had the choice before him. Let's see, Joppa or Nineveh. Not much of a choice. Well, what made the difference this time? It was the first time that made the difference the second time. I blew it the first time. I'm going to choose wisely the second time. Failure does that. And it's not uncommon in Scripture to see that happen. And sometimes it takes a third time or a fourth time before we finally get the message. But God uses failure to direct us and to redirect us. And if you are feeling like a failure in some area of your life, understand God has used that to mold you and is shaping us through that, all of us. And hopefully making us gracious also, making us kind-hearted also. Michael Jordan, you are familiar with him, one of the greatest basketball players to ever play in the National Basketball Association. Michael Jordan did Nike commercials, and several years ago, there was a commercial showing this four-time MVP, nine-time All-Star, two-time Olympic gold medalist, one-in-a-century icon, as he came to the game, heading to the locker room. His stride is easy, smile secretive, knows all the moves, all the glory that he has. He walks in like a winner. After all, he's Michael Jordan in this commercial. The man who made the impossible seem routine, the merely difficult look easy. And yet, in the voiceover, Michael Jordan has a different story to tell. It was a great commercial. Let's go ahead and play that.
I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed.
What a great message that has. Did you catch what he was saying there? He has lost more than 300 games. He's missed more than 9,000 shots in his career, 26 times failed in the game-winning shot. That is life. That is life for frail human beings. We fail, and Jonah failed. But God sent him a second time, and this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Now he went to Nineveh, and it's described as a great city. The Hebrew word that's used there has the idea of large and influential. Okay, that's the idea. Great city, and 3 days journey. Now, we're not certain exactly what that means. The walls around Nineveh proper were 7 or 8 miles around, and yet the whole region of Nineveh would have been 50 or 60 miles around. And so did he mean walking around that whole region? Did he mean walking through the inner part, just getting to all the sections to proclaim this message? Try and picture what it would be like. Can you imagine the job that Jonah had to preach a message of repentance, a message of the importance of turning back to God, to a city of Appleton, Menasha, and Nina put together, about that size? Can you imagine that? Without modern-day electronics, without modern-day transportation, just on foot with your voice, having to get this message out, how would you do it? It's interesting, when you read about this ancient city of Nineveh, there's no doubt that Nineveh was an important city. Archaeological excavations over the last couple hundred years have been amazingly fruitful in Nineveh. Nineveh not only was large, one of the leaders of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the ancient kings, Sennacherib, his palace has been found. His palace alone covered 3 blocks. There were tons of parks and water gardens and a library, King Ashurbanipal's library, discovered there more than 30,000 tablets and fragments in this library. Now, we've got a few pictures I wanted to show you here. The first one here that we want to put up is of the black obelisk of Shalmaneser III. This obelisk, 6.5 feet tall, was discovered south of Nineveh, and it explicitly, you notice there's some writing on this, some of the Assyrian script there, specifically mentions the Israeli king Jehu of the house of Omri. You can read about Jehu in the book of 2 Kings. Isn't that interesting? Mentioned in this obelisk from Nineveh. The next one is Ezra Hardin prism. It is explicitly, this prism is not real large, it's about 13 inches, but it was found in 1920 in Nineveh, and it specifically mentions in the writing on this prism Manasseh, king of Judah. Now you've read about Manasseh and heard of wicked king Manasseh in 2 Kings. There's another one, Sennacherib's prism, 15-inch clay prism found in Nineveh in 1530. Mentions the Assyrian king Sennacherib surrounding King Hezekiah in Jerusalem and gaining tribute from him. That's the story on this prism about King Sennacherib and his forces surrounding Jerusalem to defeat King Hezekiah. Mysteriously, though, it doesn't mention the defeat of Jerusalem. It just mentions surrounding Jerusalem. You know why it doesn't mention the defeat? And it doesn't tell this, of course, on the king's prism. But Scripture tells us what happened, that God struck down 185,000 of those Assyrian soldiers that night, and the rest of them retreated. But this obelisk talks about King Sennacherib and his forces. Nineveh was a great city, and there's plenty of reason to believe what Scripture records. Everything we find in archaeology seems to verify over and over and over again. And Jonah came to this great city of Nineveh, which was ripe for judgment because of its cruelty. I think we mentioned in the past when we started the book of Jonah some of the cruel practices. The Assyrian army was known for being very cruel, for flaying victims alive, skinning them alive, or for beheading them and putting the heads on poles in plain sight as a warning to their enemies. Yeah, Nineveh had some things to repent of. And 40 days, Jonah's message was, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. By the way, 40 is a number that was used at various times in Scripture. You remember in the days of the flood with Noah, for 40 days and 40 nights it rained. Or for 40 years Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now God is giving Nineveh 40 days to think about their future and decide what they're going to do about it. And he gives that message to Jonah. In 1860, Dwight Moody gave his life to the Lord in downtown Boston. Not in a church, but in a shoe store. And Moody, as you know, later founded the Moody Bible Institute. From that moment on, began street ministry, reaching out to people on the street. And one day Moody asked a passerby if he was a Christian, and the man snapped, "That's none of your business." And Moody replied, "That is my business." And the man looked at him and said, "Then you must be Mr. Moody," because his reputation had got around. That was his business. Well, that was Jonah's business that day as he went through Nineveh proclaiming the message God had given him. And Jonah's compliance with God, Jonah's willingness to do what God had called him to do, is a picture of God's grace. There's a second picture of God's grace, is Nineveh's response. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. These wicked pagan people believed God. And they declared a fast, all of them. From the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. And when news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, it's so interesting. The Ninevites believed God. It wasn't God's messenger that impacted them. It was God's message that impacted them. We're going to see the final chapter of Jonah tells us that even as Jonah obeyed God, because he had learned it's better to obey than to not obey, he didn't necessarily do it with a good heart. We don't have a videotape of Jonah going through Nineveh saying 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But the chances are pretty good that Jonah didn't do it with a great deal of compassion in his voice. Jonah wasn't like the Apostle Paul pleading with his Jewish brethren in tears to follow the Lord. Jonah was probably taking some glee, thinking, And I hope this 40 days goes quick and God destroys these people. That's probably what Jonah was thinking. Jonah's heart wasn't right. His actions were right. He was obeying God. And God's word had its effect, even though Jonah's heart wasn't right. That's crucial to know, because it is God's word that does the miraculous work, not the messenger's word. And I tell you, I am so thankful for that week after week, because I get up to share God's word, and some days I just don't feel like it. I would rather go staff the nursery or do something else. It is not the messenger. It is the word of God that has an impact. And that's what had the impact there. They believed God. And in believing him, they declared a fast, put on sackcloth, often made of goat hair. It could be rough material like burlap. And the reason they put on that was to show grief, sadness over their sin, to try and identify. Now, we don't know if there was something else that caused them to respond like this. Some have suggested maybe Jonah's appearance had an impact on them. Maybe they had heard about Jonah's story. Maybe he gave his testimony. Yes, I just got out of a fish. Maybe his complexion was bleached white as a result of that. We don't know. Different people have speculated different things. We do know that the history of that time tells us that there very well may have been threats from the north of Nineveh. Their northern neighbors were threatening them at that time, and maybe they thought, you know, we are kind of ripe for judgment here. Maybe they were worried. We don't know that, but what we do know is that they took God seriously, and they listened. Now, we read in verse 7, the king issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, that we will not perish. Now, they made a proclamation. People were already repenting and fasting and put on sackcloth, but the king made it official at this point. He said, okay, everybody's got to be involved in this. If we want to turn this around, if we want to save ourselves. So he makes this official proclamation. And by the way, I think that's interesting. Just this last Thursday was our National Day of Prayer. And since 1952, there has been a presidential proclamation every year by act of Congress passed that the first Thursday of May would be the National Day of Prayer. Well, the king of Nineveh made a proclamation. Everybody is going to repent. And notice what this proclamation says. It verbalized what they were already doing, but it emphasized repentance as being more urgent and essential than eating and drinking. Even the animals, we want to make sure that God knows we're serious about this, so we want everybody involved in this. And he goes further than that. Notice these verses here, verses 7 to 9. The proclamation calls for people to urgently pray to God. Now, they didn't know the God of Israel from Baal, but they knew that Jonah was telling them the true God. In fact, the word God used is a kind of generic term used, even of false gods. But they knew that there was one true God behind all of them. And they prayed to him. And this proclamation not only called for them to repent and to pray, it called for them to turn from their evil and violent ways. Give up their evil and violent ways. Now that's genuine repentance. When we turn from the evil that we're doing, it's not simply an outward display, it is the reality of repentance. You see, the Assyrians, because of their power, automatically assumed it gave them the right to disrespect and be cruel. And that's one of the dangers of power. You've heard that phrase, might makes right. I've got power, therefore I can tell you what to do and I can treat you disrespectfully. That is the attitude that really fostered racial prejudice through the centuries here in the United States. It's an ungodly evil. attitude. And that's the thing that God was calling Nineveh to repent of. And so the king in his proclamation said, let them, let all give up their evil ways and their violence. And then in that proclamation even stated, maybe yet God might relent and turn in his fierce anger from us. Now, this is an amazing thing. You have the whole city responding like this. It's a pretty amazing. Studies have been done, and studies tend to show that we don't give up old habits easily. I looked at one study that was done by a fellow by the name of Dr. Stephen Grice. He was a psychiatrist who did a study on people changing habits. And it was found that people in general will follow old habits even when they can see clearly a newer way is better. So it's pretty amazing what happened here in Nineveh. We look at this situation and the people responded, the king responded, he put out this proclamation, and in the midst of all of this, repentance came about. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is not something we do to be worthy of God. I like what C.S. Lewis had to say about this. He said, repentance is not something God demands of you before he will take you back. Repentance is simply a description of what going back is like. You see, repentance is the flip side of faith. When we turn from evil, we turn to the one who is good. And we can't come back to God from evil without repentance. It is a description of what going back to God is like. It is not something that makes us worthy. It is simply going back. And in this situation, you have a whole city responding. So God showed his grace in what he did in the life of Jonah, giving him a second chance. And then God showed his grace in giving Jonah a message of a second chance for the people of Nineveh who needed a second chance. And Nineveh received God's grace in that they turned back. And lastly, God's grace is shown in his response in verse 10. God relents. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Now notice what God saw. And by the way, let me just say something else about this. You notice it uses the word God. Throughout this term, this section here in chapter 3, we've used the word God. Do you remember in chapter 1 and 2, the term Lord was used, all capitalized most of the time? Lord, all capitalized, speaks of God's personal name. But here in chapter 3, we have this generic term, God, used. What it tells us is that the people of Nineveh did not have to know God as the Israelites knew him. They didn't have to know his personal covenant name. They had to know him as he had revealed himself to them. And they understood there was a God who is all-powerful, the strong one. That's what the term Elohim means here. And when God saw what they did, they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. He didn't demand that they become Jews first. He didn't demand that they know his personal name. He simply demanded that they repent and turn from their wickedness to him. And they did that. And when he saw that, he had compassion upon them. I don't want to carry this overly far, but it is sure worth noting that it was their sincere repentance and their response to what he gave them that made him respond in compassion to them. We often think that for someone to be saved, for someone to have life, they have to know all of these doctrines correctly and get this all right. We have to be careful on that. We have to be careful on that and going beyond what Scripture says. Scripture just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Do you know how many different conceptions people have of Jesus Christ in the world? But if a person with a heart that genuinely wants to know him but still has some doctrine wrong believes, are they acceptable to God? Well, the Ninevites certainly seem to be acceptable to this God whom they didn't know intimately. And he responded, one British Old Testament scholar by the name of H.L. Ellison said, we are always inclined to underestimate God's uncovenanted mercies to use a term used by earlier generations. In other words, we underestimate how God reaches out to the pagan world. And God reached out to Nineveh and they responded. Puritan writer by the name of Hugh Martin observed, "It was wicked, violent, unrighteous, atheistic, and proud Nineveh that God had threatened to destroy. A city humbly sitting in sackcloth and ashes he had never threatened." And Nineveh turned, and so God relented. Now, does it bother you that God changed? He had said he was going to destroy Nineveh, and now he doesn't destroy them? You see, God's character never changes. He is always as he is. What changes is humanity. And if we are against God's character, we feel his wrath. But when we turn and get in line with God's character, we feel his compassion and mercy. A great illustration is you're petting a cat. Remember, I've used this illustration before. You pet it one way, it purrs. Turn that cat around and you keep petting the same direction, what happens? You're ruffling its fur. You see, God does not change, but we change. And that determines whether we feel his wrath or we feel his blessing and his mercy. And Nineveh turned. And as a result of that, they were saved. Let me just say that in ancient times, God was at work, but there are still revival movements going on in this world. There are still people turning to faith in Christ and following hope. Let me just read some interesting figures that Casey had dug up. I appreciated this. I thought this was interesting. The number of Christians in China is growing so steadily that by the year 2030, it very well could have more churchgoers than America. Now, that's in a country where Mao Zedong thought that he could eliminate religion, telling us he failed completely in that. There's a report from Iran, Alive Ministries. Now, Iran has the highest drug use in the world, and there's a growing sense that something is fundamentally wrong with Islam there, but Iran Alive's ministry has documented more than 21,000 decisions to follow Christ in Iran. And they claim that there is revival happening there, causing the church to grow at an incredible rate. The mission statement of Iran Alive ministry says, "Transforming Iran into a Christian nation in this generation." That's their ministry statement. It's true, the Western world is on the decline and Christianity seems to be decreasing in North America. And it's ironic that here in North America, we are looking for something else after having experienced the blessings of following the living God. But in many third world countries around the world, Christianity Today reported 85% of the members of Yale University's Campus Crusade for Christ chapter are Asian, coming out of a Buddhist tradition. World Christian Encyclopedia reported that there are more Anglican churches worshiping in Nigeria in a given week than all of the Episcopal and Anglican churches of Europe and North America combined, just in Nigeria. An examination of world Christian trends reveals there are now more evangelical Christians in Nepal than in Spain. This was interesting. The historic William Carey Memorial Church in England is now a Hindu temple, while at the same time, the church in India, the traditional home of Hinduism, now sends out over 41,000 Christian missionaries cross-culturally. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? China now boasts the fastest-growing church in the world, with an estimated 16,500 new Christians every day. Amazing what God is doing around the world. There are Ninevehs around the world. And there is reason to be encouraged because God is still at work. He has not changed. His grace is available. We see that this morning as we look at this because of Jonah's response, because of Nineveh's repentance, and because of God's relenting. This past Thursday, the National Day of Prayer, the chairman, and it's her final year as chairman, she's stepping down from this. Shirley Dobson has been the chairman for the National Day of Prayer for 25 years. But Thursday, she sent out an email and she said, "Nineveh repented and cried out for forgiveness and God spare them. This is why the National Day of Prayer exists. We long to see America turn back and we believe that God still hears the cries of his people. As our nation drifts away from him, now is the time for us to be united in repentance before God, just as Nineveh did. And at this crucial time for our nation, we can do nothing more important than pray." Arthur Burns was the chairman of the United States Federal Reserve System and ambassador to West Germany. He was a man who, when he spoke, his opinions carried great weight. And he began attending an informal White House group for prayer and fellowship in the 1970s. And people got to know him in the group week after week. Different people took turns to end the meeting in prayer. Burns was passed by out of respect and reticence. But one week, the group was led by a newcomer who didn't know Burns' status. And at the meeting, as the meeting ended, the newcomer turned to Arthur Burns and asked him to close with a time of prayer. Now, some of the old-timers glanced at each other in surprise and wondered what would happen with Burns. But without missing a beat, Arthur Burns reached out, held hands with others in the circle, and this was the prayer he prayed. Lord, I pray that you would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is called to be a witness. I'd like to play a brief video for you here quickly as we close about a ministry going on in London, England, amongst a group of lay people called street pastors. They walk the streets in the middle of the night to diffuse arguments, listen to people's problems, minister to the homeless, help a drunk get on the right bus or taxi, or hand out a bottled water. And the influence they are having is amazing. Let's go ahead and play that video.
I love being a street pastor. It's one of the best things that I can imagine doing.
We're there to care, help, and listen to people. Service is open to everybody, irrespective of faith, gender, sexual orientation, whatever.
To be a good street pastor, you need to love God, love people, and listen.
People come running up to us all the time saying, we love you, street pastors. They want to chat.
It's no two nights are ever the same.
We need to be out where God's people and those that he's got a heart for are living and working.
I'm never scared about going on the streets. For me, it's easy.
Fear of crime was as high in Sutton as it was in Lambeth. And I'm pleased to say we've made a fantastic difference to that, involving street pastors at the core of that strategy.
So we're really pleased to be working with the street pastors and with the whole team to help make Sutton a safe and enjoyable place to be. We've been supporting the street pastors by adding an additional Saturday afternoon shift, and we're looking at adding more shifts to that roster as time goes by.
People are just so open with us and basically invite us into their lives. In return, we get to talk a bit about ours.
The street pastors are there to help people find a cab home or to contact their friend, or just so they're a bit safer. Me and my friends do call them the angels.
They relieve a lot of pressure of the police. They relieve a lot of pressure of the door staff. They're very valuable. If we didn't have them, we'd be lost.
It provides an excellent opportunity for Christians inspired by their faith to get involved in the community and change their community for good.
As a school pastor, I've got an avenue into school.
That's fine. Thank you. I just wanted to give you a glimpse of a creative way to reach out. You know, we are in the streets. We are there to get shopping done or to get somewhere. But let's not forget that Jonah took to the streets of Nineveh. These people are taking to the streets of London. It is in the streets that we have the opportunity to share the love of Christ, not in word and deed. And maybe the opportunity for word will come, but certainly the love of Christ that has touched us. How is God's grace at work in us? It was at work in Jonah, giving him a second chance. One of God's prophets needed a second chance, and actually a third chance. It was operative in Nineveh, bringing them to repentance. And God's grace had compassion upon them as he does upon us. Let's pray together. Lord God, this morning as we read this book of Jonah, we see again and again your grace in calling all people to yourself. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve that. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve a second chance. We can't demand it. But we give thanks for it because your grace means life. Lord, would you make us gracious? Would you put a message of grace and second chances upon our lips? First upon our hearts, and then upon our lips, upon our lives, the way we live, our patient and kind. Lord, in all of this, may we reflect you accurately, and may you be honored. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and being your people by your grace through Christ our Savior. Amen.